Good morning, church. We are the Lindner family, and this morning we're celebrating the second Sunday of Advent, which continues on the path started in this first week by looking forward to Christ's first and second coming as King.
The second Advent candle is known as the Bethlehem candle or the faith candle and represents all the faith and all the prophecies of the Messiah King, the one who would come in the line of David, the branch of Jesse, born in the city of David, to be God's King over all.
Bethlehem, the lowly manger, specifically this Sunday, reminds us of the kind of king that Jesus came to be, a king unlike any other in history, a king who uses his power not to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many, a king who came in the lowest of circumstances to emphasize and connect with all who would call and worship him as king, the king who will come again in glorious triumph on his throne to reign justice and peace for all eternity over mankind.
Isaiah 11, 1 through 4 and verse 10. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious.
Well, good morning, everyone. For those of you who are new with us, my name is Michael Labovich. I'm the lead pastor here at Grand Rapids Evangelical Free Church, and so we want to welcome you here in person and, of course, online here this morning. Also, if you are brand new with us, or if you were new with us last week, you know that last week, actually before this service, I was actually on my way out in the parking lot on that nice fresh snow that was covering the black ice and totally slipped on the ice and cracked open my head, and so that's why Tim was up here last week. I know some folks had actually asked. They were watching online and said, why did Tim keep on referring to Pastor Micah's notes? Why did he keep on going back? Because Pastor Micah was supposed to preach. Tim was not supposed to, and yet God knows better than we do, and I think he did a fabulous job, of course, last week. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Chronicles 16. Chronicles is a book, and we're going to talk a little bit about it. Chronicles is a book, sadly, that I think that we pay very little attention to as believers, and yet today it's where we're going to be in. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Chronicles 16. But as Tim led you through last week, one of the things that we kind of discussed and really kind of the whole kind of beginning idea of this sermon series was talking about Christmas music. And the idea that and I don't know about you, but I know for me, that Christmas songs, Christmas music has always struck my heart in a very strong way. One of the reasons is that there's just something about the truths, I'll say, that is presented in Christmas music. Not, obviously, there's the popular culture. I mean, there's not a lot of truths in Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. The whole Santa, he's watching when you're sleeping thing is just creepy. But the truths in actual Christmas hymns and Christmas carols are the truths that really resonate in our hearts. Those are the truths that strike us because we know it to be true. And what's amazing about those Christmas hymns and Christmas carols is of course, it catches on that for thousands of years, the church has worshiped Jesus Christ for his incarnation, that for thousands of years we have worshiped God as believers. And so when you worship, when you sing Christmas carols, you are actually joining your voice with thousands of years of other saints. Saints being the word just for believers in Jesus Christ. That you are joining your voice, joining your heart with thousands of years of history of worshiping him. And it really got me kind of thinking that, and you might not be aware of this, that in the Bible, obviously, there's an entire book of Psalms, right? There's an entire book of songs. And if you've ever read your Bible, You may have noticed that it's like typically single space, and then all of a sudden your Bible might do something weird, especially like in the book of Psalms, where like the formatting changes. The reason that the translators, the publishers do that is they want to show you when there is Hebrew poetry. So when there's Hebrew poetry, like in the book of Psalms, that the formatting changes. So in our culture, we call it verse versus prose, right? Prose is just a normal dialogue. It's what you normally see in most writing. It's like a textbook. It's what you now see and normally day to day. Prose is just kind of normal language. Verse means there's rhyme, there's rhythm, there's meter. Of course, Hebrew poetry is different than American poetry, right? But there's this particular cadence and verse to it and how they designed it and why they did the things that they did. So that's why when the translators make these and publish these Bibles, that's why they try to show you, hey, something different is happening here in the actual way that the writers wrote this text. Now, why that's important to us is because there are actually songs in the Bible, and not just in the book of Psalms. There are actually songs all throughout the scriptures, and it got me thinking that as these songs, so not, as I said, that are Christmas songs, we join with thousands of years of tradition of worshiping Jesus and his incarnation, but really, actually, for even more thousands of years of that, for almost 4,000 years, God's people have worshiped. God's people have sung songs. We have sung together, that we have gathered together corporately to praise him with our voices, to sing. So last week, Tim did an excellent job showing that one of the very first, actually the first song recorded in the scriptures. Now, again, there are some differences between songs and poetry in the scriptures. We don't typically know that except for even some of these subheadings, like last week where it said, the Song of Moses. Okay, so we know this isn't just a poem. We know it's an actual song that was sung. So the Song of Moses, as you saw last week, was this declaration right after the parting of the Red Sea, that after God had removed his people from slavery and from bondage and from Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea, they immediately busted out in worship, in singing, that Moses and the people led together in singing and glorifying God. And in the same way, actually, I don't know if you noticed this last week, I was joking with Tim as I was watching his live stream. I saw that he was kind of confused when all of a sudden we went to Revelation 15. And then when we went to Revelation 15, I saw him read, in the end of all times, in the end of all things, in the book of Revelation, it says that the people of God are going to be singing the Song of Moses and the Lamb. So that song that we began and studied last week in Exodus 15, that song will continue to be sung and then ascribed and pointed to Jesus in the end of all things. And I kind of saw the light bulb click for Tim. And I was like, God, that's awesome. Right, literally as he was talking, like, oh, this is why Pastor Micah put that in there. Because Revelation 15 shows us, as the Bible really does show us, the whole Bible is about Jesus. Now, obviously, when Moses wrote the Song of Moses, he didn't know he was also writing a song about Jesus. But we do. We know that the Exodus, we know that the parting of the Red Sea, we know that all of that was pointing to the great delivery that Jesus Christ himself would bring. And so that's why we're going through all of these different songs here at Christmas time, saying, how do these songs in Scripture point us to the revelation of Jesus Christ, to the incarnation of God dwelling with us, Emmanuel coming to be with us. Now, we just sang the song Gloria, and Gloria in Excelsis Deo, and it's this song of glory, 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 and we're going to be talking a lot about God's glory today, but there's this verse in there that says, come to Bethlehem and see. Today is the Bethlehem candle. Today is the second Sunday of Advent, as the Lindner said so well, and with the Bethlehem candle, this is a time where we are to look at the kingship of Jesus Christ, really to look at David and David's line and who Jesus is to be as the one great true king. Remember, Bethlehem is where David was from. Bethlehem, though in history, was kind of this podunk little town that most people didn't care about. It was kind of like a rural suburb, if you will, of Jerusalem. It was even farther out than most of those that were close by. And that here, you know, when we think of Bethlehem, now we have this beautiful nostalgia. But at the time, Bethlehem was just kind of this dirty little shepherd's town that people didn't really think much of. until, of course, David came from it. And then it was a big deal. And then over history, it kind of got forgotten all over again. And yet, Jesus was born there. God kept on reminding his people, Bethlehem is an important place because this is where your king will come. And so here, actually, today, we're going to read through here in 1 Chronicles 16. As the chronicler here kind of goes through the history of Israel, he's talking about here, what we're about to see, that the Ark of the Covenant, this is in Israel's history, when the Ark of the Covenant, actually David brings it not to Bethlehem, but actually David brings it to Jerusalem. And why that was so tremendous of a thing is that you have to remember, if you look in the Old Testament, after the Exodus, so we're going to fast forward kind of where we went with last week with the Song of Moses. After the Exodus, God was to be with his people. And the people had no idea how, right? There was just a, kind of this cloud that would envelop this tent. And that as the people continued to wander through the wilderness, there was this tent and this Shekinah glory and this cloud. And that's how God continued to show his people that he was there. Well, the people craved something to be able to say, okay, well, we know that God is here. The tent wasn't good enough, apparently. The cloud wasn't good enough, apparently. And God didn't want them making their own idols again like they did earlier in the book of Exodus, right? So God said, okay, I'm going to give you what's called the ark. Now, this is not the big boat ark, right? This is a vessel. But an ark, by the way, is just a vessel. That's the point. So there's this golden box that was the ark. And this golden box was to be a vessel of God, essentially. And so you'll see this actually throughout the Old Testament, that the ark is prized and taken care of and so honored and worshipped because the ark is to represent God dwelling with his people. Well, here in 1 Chronicles 16, the ark finally comes to the capital city. The ark comes to Jerusalem. And David and all the people are celebrating and they're worshiping that God himself is now dwelling with them. In fact, you might have wondered, by the way, whatever happened to the ark. The truth is, we actually don't know because when the ark then gets put into the temple, when the temple is finally built, again, not in David's lifetime, but in his son Solomon, when the temple is built, the ark all of a sudden just kind of drops out of the Bible. It's not as big of a deal because now all of a sudden the temple is the sign that God is dwelling with us. And that's why, of course, as the chronicler is writing this, and by the way, Chronicles was actually one of the last books of the Bible or one of the last books of the Old Testament written. In fact, actually the Hebrew scriptures end with Chronicles. It doesn't end with Malachi. It ends with Chronicles. So the Hebrew scriptures actually end with this whole kind of recounting of the Israelite history up until the return of the exiles. And so really, as the scriptures kind of have this pregnant pause, saying, what is going to happen? Because here we see in 1 Chronicles 16, the Ark of the Covenant came to Jerusalem. There's this huge celebration of God with us. But as the chronicler is writing this, he knows the Ark isn't there anymore. In fact, he knows that, yeah, they rebuilt the temple, but God's Spirit never filled it like he had the first one. And so even as we see some of these things, you can see there's still this ache of when will that Gloria moment be? When will they have God in their presence again as they used to have? Well, of course, we know the answer is Christmas. The answer is when Jesus comes incarnate. So with that, let's pray. And we're just going to jump in to some of the aspects of this song as the Ark of the Covenant comes to Jerusalem. And interesting thing here, as the chronicler puts all this together, by the way, he makes a playlist. Now, I don't know about you, but I enjoy playlists. I think playlists are pretty popular. And you might wonder why. Why are playlists so popular? Well, of course, obviously, so that you can go to the songs you like more repeatedly, right? So that you can go to the songs that you want to hear. I don't know how many of you have a Christmas playlist right now, but almost every year I remake new Christmas playlists. I don't know why. I don't just go back to my old ones. But like almost every year I'm making new playlists. Why do I enjoy playlists so much? Because I can listen to the same songs that strike my heart over and over and over again in a shuffled order, but maybe together. Well, that's exactly what the chronicler does here. Actually, in 1 Chronicles 16, what we're about to see, he takes several psalms and he mashes them up in a playlist. And he actually takes several psalms and he shoves them together into what David did, and most likely David did actually the same thing. I mean, that's why he records that that's what David did, that he took these psalms and he pushed them together into this massive worship medley for God's people when God's presence entered his kingdom. So with that, let's pray and study this here together. So God, we do thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord, that you are king. We thank you and we give testimony of what you've done and what you will do. Lord, strike our hearts to see you, to know you, to declare you and worship you. And God, if anyone in this room doesn't know you, I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that they come to you face to face, that they see you, God, in the flesh, that they would worship you, surrender to you, and ask you into their heart for all their days. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your salvation. We pray now, Lord, that you would cause my words to be your words, you would cause my thoughts to be your thoughts, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would speak here this morning and today, and that, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand, and a will to do what you have called us to do. Shape us and shake us, Lord Jesus Christ, in your name. And all God's people said, amen. So again, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 1. And they brought in the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord and distributed to all Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Now, what's cool about this is that so God's people gathered together. This, by the way, is not the first biblical potluck, okay? Sorry. I know it's very disappointing where you're like, oh, hey, look, the potluck's in the Bible. No. But a meal together as God's people and worshiping him, that certainly is. You see here I'll say it again. So they made their sacrifices, they blessed the Lord, and then David fed the people. You know, last night I had the honor of officiating a wedding from those in our congregation, and after the wedding, we had a reception. We celebrate, we worship, and then we broke bread together. It was really good bread, by the way. But we broke bread together. We had that celebration together. And then it continues on. Then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Now jumping down to verse 8, let's jump into the Song of David here. First, it begins with this sing, seek, and remember. And by the way, so from verses 8 to 22, this is all of Psalm 105, 1 through 15. Okay, so if you have your Bible and you can just write this down now, this will be a fun thing for you. Look at the two and you will see almost word for word, they are exactly the same. That's how we know that the chronicler, whether it was told or whether he saw this himself, that the chronicler grabbed Psalm 105, brought it over, because it's almost verbatim, word for word. And there are some subtle changes. We won't go through all of them today. But he begins, so he takes his first song in the playlist. Number one, slaps it down, Psalm 105, when the ark comes in. And this is what David tells Asaph to lead his people in. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. And I just want to zoom in on there. Do you see that the proclamation? Now, there's a lot of imperatives. Imperatives are those commands, right? Those are the things of like, go do this. And here you're going to see a lot of, in worship, you're going to see here a lot of actual commands to go do this, right? So the worship leaders are leading the people and saying, this is how you ought to be worshiping God. And in fact, actually, here in 1 Chronicles 16, we learn as God's people what our heart and posture ought to be when we worship him. And the very first is thanksgiving. As Jason, I thought, did such a great job leading last week with the closing song, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. And then when we give thanks to God, what do? Well, we make known his deeds among the people. You know, too often we've heard it said that we worship God on Sundays and then forget him Monday through Saturday. That on a Sunday morning, oh, certainly we'll give thanks to the Lord. And maybe when things are really bad in your life, you give thanks to God and maybe you'll go back to him. But on a day-to-day basis, you don't tell anyone about him. You don't talk about him. You don't tell anyone about Jesus. You don't tell anybody about what God has done. And yet, the amazing thing, because usually it's out of fear. right? We don't want people to be offended. We don't want anyone to leave us. In fact, we're actually so scared that oftentimes people might not even know we're believers at all. And yet, as a human being, I don't know about you, but typically you talk about the things or talk about who you love. You talk about what has happened in your life. And what's amazing about telling people about the deeds of God in your life is that all you're doing is you're just simply saying what God has done for you. That's it. And then if people reject that or if they argue with it, that's up to them. But you can just simply say, this is what I have seen. This is what I have experienced. This is what I know God to be. When I worked at Walmart, this was actually my approach to evangelism. I was just simply talking about Jesus. You know, I was in seminary at the time, and so there was plenty of times where when we were stocking vegetables in the freezer or stocking milk or doing something in the dairy freezer where I could just talk because I'm always talking. And just talk about Jesus. Say, oh yeah, you know, that's what I'm learning in seminary. Oh yeah, you know, that's what I've been thinking. I was like, yeah, you know, that's the thing with Christianity. Or yeah, you know, that, just talk about Jesus. Wasn't doing an altar call, wasn't saying to them, now will you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? I mean, I did have lunches with some of them. And we did talk about Jesus, and I leaned into those relationships. And there were those moments where one should ask, do you want to follow Jesus Christ? But when we declare the deeds of God in our lives, all we're simply doing is telling people who we've experienced God to be. And it's an amazing and actually very easy thing once you try and start to do it. But if we try to cover up who God is in our lives, then we really have to ask ourselves, are we actually worshiping him? Verse 9, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord rejoice. So now we see that in worship, we give thanks, we give testimony, we tell each other what God has done, but we also give him glory. Now, glory is one of those catchwords where sometimes people think that glory is God's conceitedness, and in truth, it could be nothing farther from that. That God's glory is simply his majesty, his very presence, his fullness, who he is on display, his superiority over all other little g gods, over all little things, any other thing that we would want to worship. His glory far surpasses it. That to glorify him is not to feed into some conceited egotism, as it would be if someone was glorifying us. No. For God, when we glorify him, we are simply paying him homage to what he is already due, because he has the most majesty of any in existence. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Do you sing? And that might seem like a silly question, but do you sing? You know, there's sadly, oftentimes, especially in our northern culture here, we are taught, men especially are taught, to worship God like this. And they don't ever say a word, let alone sing a word. And yet, it seems pretty clearly in scriptures, God says sing. No one cares if you're out of tune, honestly. I mean, it could be a little distracting. You might have to go somewhere else to do it. But no one actually cares if you're out of tune. Because it doesn't say sing well. It doesn't say sing in harmony. I mean, a five-part harmony is pretty sweet when you can get there. But it doesn't say, and by the way, if you're out of tune, you might have jumped into five-part harmony. So just go for it, okay? But no one cares. But the Lord cares if you're actually singing to him, if it's coming out of your gut that you are worshiping him. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seeking the Lord. Verse 11, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. This is what we do in worship. We've talked before about how when you become a Christian that you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, but oftentimes we aren't seeking him even then, though he's right there within us. That we have the easiest access to God that we have ever had in the history of humanity, and we don't go to him. Here it says, seek him, seek the Lord, seek his strength, seek his presence continually. And then we have this large section, again from Psalm 105, of remember. Remember. And what are we supposed to remember? Now, this, by the way, is a command, and this is where it changes. So in Psalm 105, it says, he remembered. It says God remembered, but here it's turned into an action. It says, no, 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 this isn't just God remembering what he's done. You all remember. So we have to ask ourselves, how often do we remember? Do we seek to remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he has uttered? O offspring of Israel, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When you were few in number, a little account, sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. How often do you remember what God has done for you? How often do you choose to remember? And notice, by the way, these are all, again, these are commands. These are things that we have to choose to do. I had a professor in seminary who used to say that worship is a response to revelation. When God reveals himself, our impulse ought to be to worship. And the reality is that there are many things that we worship in our lives when it's revealed. For example, a sports team. When they actually, maybe your sports team does well, you want to praise them. You get excited because they have revealed a good thing, and you want to praise what you've just seen and witnessed. It's the same thing with the Lord. That when he reveals who he is, and notice as they're remembering, look at what they're remembering. They're remembering his rescue. And not only here, they don't just touch on the Exodus from the Song of Moses, but here they go a little bit further in the history. That through the wilderness, as they wandered, as they went from nation to nation, as they were waiting for that promise to come of dwelling with God in his promised land, God was there. So remember, remember, remember. And all this should strike us as to what we do at Christmas time. That though we know Jesus has already come, during Advent season, this is that season, that time of singing, of seeking, of remembering what God has done. And we remember who he is and who we are. Notice what it says here. It says, remember his covenant. Remember what he has done. Remember his wondrous works. Remember who he is. And remember what he's done for you. And you were nothing. When you were few in number, of little account, oh, sojourners in it, Israel, you were nothing. But God made you something. That's what we remember. We have to remember that we are nothing before the Lord, but the Lord has nonetheless said, but I want you and desire you and call you. Then we're called to the chronicler takes his second psalm. So Psalm 105, he tapers off here, and now he takes Psalm 96 and he crams that one in. Starting in verse 23, Psalm 96 is the next song in his playlist. And this is where Psalm 96, now Psalm 96, he actually tweaks a lot here. And if you try to compare them, it's very different, or not very different, but there's definitely differences. But Psalm 96 now, verse 23, he jumps into his next song in the playlist. And this one is to declare, ascribe, and rejoice. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glories among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. And notice, by the way, last week we talked about how the nations would tremble in fear. That because of what God had done for his people, the nations were terrified. Here, now, there's this voice that says, declare to the nations so that they will worship him. Declare to the nations so that they would turn from their worthless idols and come to him. Last week, in the song of Exodus, in the song of Moses, it's that God will be terrifying amongst the nations. But here, now, it begins to strike to what we know Christ does at Christmas. And that's to bring the good news to the entire world. That all who would receive him, not just the Jews, but that all who might come to him. That's why, and of course we'll study this in a few weeks, the angels say, peace on earth, all of it, Not just Israel, peace on earth, all of it. For all those will now have an opportunity to be saved and have a relationship with God through him. Verse 28, ascribe to the Lord. And ascribe, by the way, is that cool word where it's really like, take something and write it on God's face, right? That ascribe is literally like, if you were to ascribe something down, it's you're writing something on. So they say, when you think of God, write this in your head. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. When you think of God, those pictures, those words should be implanted in your face of him. Glory and strength. Verse 29, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, certainly be afraid, but come to him in your fear, knowing his grace and goodness and love. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. And then rejoice. This is that glorious song. Come to Bethlehem and see. Rejoice in Christ, the newborn king. Verse 31. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. This is all pointing to Jesus. Remember, when the chronicler was writing this, this was long after this event had historically occurred. And he was looking forward to the time where this would finally happen again, where God would dwell with the people as he had when the ark had come to Jerusalem. So let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. That is what we do today, that we get to declare that Jesus Christ is king, and he reigns even today. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And there in verse 34, we move to the last song. This is Psalm 106. And Psalm 106 is interesting. Apparently the chronicler was like, you know what? I don't have space to put in the whole psalm, so we'll just do the first verse and the last verse, okay? So literally, if you look at Psalm 106, he just takes the first verse and the verses 47 and 48. So it's literally the two bookends of Psalm 106. But Psalm 106, he takes verse 1 and then 47 through 48, and he crams them in here. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Why? For his steadfast love. His steadfast love. Why do we glory in the Lord? Why do we praise him? Why do we worship him? Because his love is without end. His steadfast love endures forever. Verse 35, say also, save us, O God of our salvation. In his love, he has saved you. He has rescued you. And as the chronicler is writing this down, as he saw this historical moment of the ark coming in, knowing, aching, for the Messiah to come, he's able to say that the Lord God is our salvation. Gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. His love, his salvation, his eternal blessing. Then all the people said amen and praised the Lord. And that actually, that description is in Psalm 106. The very last line says, for the people to go do that. And here, in 1 Chronicles 16, it says that's exactly what the people did. Then all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. Now you might wonder again, so what do we do with all of this as we are here in our Advent season? Well, the question is first this. What do you need to remember here in Advent? What moment of your experience with Jesus Christ do you need to dwell on here at Advent season? That Advent is to be this time of, yes, celebrating and worshiping, but it might also need to be a time where you go back. And maybe you have wandered away from your relationship with Jesus Christ, and you need to go back and remember your former days. Remember what he has done for you. Remember who he is and who you are. Secondly, what do you need to declare here in this Advent season? This is a perfect time to tell people about his wondrous deeds. This is a perfect time to tell people about Jesus because he's everywhere right now. He's literally in the name, except for Xmas, but that's why that doesn't count, okay? He's in the name, Christmas. This is the time. This is the perfect time. And certainly, please do invite people to church. Invite people to Christmas Eve services. Do those things. But declare, this is the perfect time to talk to people. Even about, oh yeah, you know, so I hadn't been to church in a long time, and I finally went back to church, and this is what God said to me. This is what the pastor said in the scriptures, and this is what blew me away, that you go back and you just declare, what has God done? Finally, what do you need to worship? Really, who do you need to worship? Remember, that's what this whole Chronicles song, the Song of David here, is all about. That's what all of the songs of David are about, ultimately. That's why, you know, I kind of cheated because this whole series I was talking about that I wouldn't go to the Psalms. Well, here, technically, this isn't in the Psalms, right? It's just the chronicler took a bunch of Psalms and shoved it into Chronicles, right? So, but he worships God, his King, the glorious one. And the question is, who do you worship? We all worship someone. We all worship something. Maybe you worship your kids. Maybe you worship your spouse. Maybe you worship your job. Maybe you worship money. Maybe you worship escape and pleasure and indulgence. What do you worship? Because whatever you're pouring your heart and your energy and your praise into, that is what you are worshiping. And the question is, are you worshiping the God who loves you and redeems you and wants to dwell with you? Because, by the way, and you might know, again, Indiana Jones might have something different to say, but the reason why we're not, I believe we're not going to find the Ark of the Covenant or rebuild the temple is because we now have the ultimate Ark, the ultimate temple, and his name is Jesus. That on Christmas Day, when Jesus Christ came into the world, that was literally like the Ark going into Jerusalem. That here is the presence of God, this vessel of God himself, in not a box, not even in a temple, but in a baby, in a human child, that God's fullness would dwell and bring his very presence to us. So the question is, will we remember him? Will we declare him? And will we worship him? Let's pray. So God in heaven, we thank you. We thank you. We give testimony to you. We glorify you and we seek you. We remember you, we declare you, we describe glory to you, we rejoice in you. Lord, we love you, we thank you for your salvation, and we bless you as you have blessed us for all eternity. Lord, this song, these psalms here, they declare so much of what our worship ought to be, how we ought to orient ourselves into you. And so, Lord Jesus Christ, we do glorify you. God, I pray that, again, if anyone doesn't know you, that they would be struck by you and come to you here this day, Jesus, in your name. And all God's people said, amen. Psalm 106, actually, verse 47 says, "Save us, O Lord our God. Gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say amen. Praise the Lord." If you'd like prayer here after the service, please come forward. I would love to pray with you, and the elders, ministry leaders would love to pray with you. But now please receive the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord ever turn his countenance upon you and give you his peace. May God continue to gather you, to rescue you, to deliver you. And as you come together, may you worship him, glorify him, seek him, and declare him to the ends of the earth. Go in peace. Serve the Lord. Thanks be to God this Advent season. Amen.